washing the feet of the saints. Now, I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I hear this, I think to myself, I have a hard enough time thinking about washing my own feet, let alone washing somebody else's feet. The idea of gathering all of us around here, and the idea of my getting down into a towel, and the idea of going around and having all of you take off your socks and shoes and putting your feet out there for me to wash does not appeal to me at all. And thankfully, that's not necessarily the application of this text. But we do see something that at the time would have been very odd and unusual to even the disciples in seeing their Lord, their teacher, their master come before them, strip himself down to his undergarments, and then take a towel and begin to wash and then dry their feet. But our Lord used this as an example to cause them good pause and consideration of the point that he wanted to make before them. And the ideas that I want us to see this morning are as follows. One is Christ's concern for his people. Second, his display of humility. And then lastly, his example for his people. Now, before we begin to consider this, let us set the context. Notice here, John tells us, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus then began to take steps. The supper was ended. The devil had already been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, but Judas was nonetheless still here. Jesus, knowing all the things that had been prepared for him, he gets up and he does this act. But consider what Luke tells us in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, notice in verses roughly 10 and following, verse 14, we note the idea of the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. And we see then, after the supper, the question then becomes, who is going to betray Jesus? Because Jesus said, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Then they began to question among themselves, well, who would do this sort of thing? Who is it that's going to betray our master, our teacher, our Lord? And then from this, Luke tells us, now there was also a dispute amongst them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So here you see this idea where the disciples take this discussion about Jesus' statement of the betrayer, and they began to say, well, who is it that's going to be? Are you going to betray him? Are you? I'm not. And then you see this leading to a discussion of, well, I won't betray him because I'm going to be greatest in God's kingdom. After all, I'm going to do lots for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to do lots for our Master. I'm going to do much for our teacher. And yet, what does Jesus say? The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. So the disciples are having this discussion about who will be great. And you can see this idea where as they're discussing greatness and all the wonderful things that they're going to do for their teacher, Christ quietly gets up. He begins to put on a towel and he does this menial job. We'll get to more of that in a minute. Notice the context that John sets here. It's the time of the Passover. The declaration that he makes is that the hour had come that he would depart from this world. He loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. John is emphasizing for us here Christ's concern, his love for his people. in the midst of all that his disciples were doing, not listening to their teacher, not thinking about the things that he had been telling them, talking about how great they will be, talking about all the things that they would do for Christ, yet we are given a picture, a glimpse into the mind of Christ. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to die. He knew that it would be about time for him to depart from this world. And the concern that he has is his love for his people in the world. The fact that he loved them to the end. His followers were those who were in the world. They were those who were his close, intimate friends. The ones that he had spent the last 3.5 years of his life with. The ones that he had called intimately and by name to follow him. He bore with them. He dealt with their infirmities. He dealt with their issues. He dealt with their lack of maturity, with their hastiness, with their wrestling with the world. And yet nonetheless, in all this, we are told Christ loved his own. He embraced them. It was a love that was constant and eternal. It was a love that was founded from eternity past in the decrees of God when God the Son said that I will humble myself to the point of death, even death on a cruel, cruel cross, so that we might save a people unto ourselves. We see here that Jesus, out of his love, out of his concern, comes then to deal with the issues that are laid before him. And even knowing the things that were impending, yet nonetheless, he stresses, or Luke stresses to us, the fact that he loved his disciples, his children, his sheep, to the end. The comfort that you and I can take, even in light of this lesson coming, this lesson on service, is that this lesson on service is founded out of love. Jesus, we note here, it is set for us, doesn't simply put his hands up and go, Lord, what can I do with these people? Why do we have to choose these 12? Couldn't we have chosen 12 better ones? Maybe ones that were more sanctified, maybe the ones that were further along. Why is it that we have to deal with all these individuals? Dealing with their issues of sin. That's not the thought here. That's not the idea that's expressed. It's the stress to us that Jesus loved his own to the end. And the idea of washing the feet of the saints must begin in love. Paul says, anything and everything that we do, if it's done without love, is nothing. We can give our bodies to be burned, and yet it's nothing. We can speak eloquently, and we can speak the best words ever to encourage someone to the very end, and yet if it's done without love, it's basically just a big loud noise. And it has no benefit and no value. But the encouragement to us, as John writes here, is to stress to us that Jesus loved his own, who were in the world, not just at that time, but who had been in the world, who are in the world, and who would be in the world. And so we can take great comfort in knowing that it is the ones who are his, are loved by him. We can take great comfort in knowing, as Peter reminds us, although we have not seen Christ, we love him for all that he has done for us. But we also then can take comfort to know that he is mindful of us. And he loves us as his own who are in the world. As we see this passage on service, you and I can note that he serves us even now. And he does so out of love. So let us be mindful of Christ's concern, his love for his people. But notice, this love does not lead to arrogance and cockiness, but instead, it leads to a display of humility. Remember what we are told Jesus did here. Even while his disciples were going on and on about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, Jesus rises up, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel, girded himself, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wash them with the towel with which he was girded. The job here that Jesus was doing is not a job, or was not considered a job for those who were great in the kingdom. The little Jewish children didn't put on their resume or put on their, in their yearbooks, as it were, well, what is it that you want to do when you grow up? I want to be a foot washer. This was a poor job. It was a disgusting job. It was a job that did not have much grace to it. You weren't looked upon as the one who was considered an elegant worker. You had to deal with people as they traveled around through a dry and dusty land of harsh terrain, and you were the one who got to deal with these people and see the things that walked around the earth. They became callous, they became hard, they were dirty, they were filthy, they could be smelly, and you got to put your body right next to them to clean those individuals' feet. This was not some elegant job. But Christ, in the manifestation of His love, in His voluntary humility, shows how low He would go, or how low He would stoop in love to His own. Remember the declarations that have been made elsewhere concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11, we are told that Christ said, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." And yet He washes His disciples' feet. This is the one at His baptism who was declared to be the good and faithful Son of God. The one who was to be heard. This was reiterated elsewhere when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. This is the one who could heal the eyes of the blind, who could make the lame walk. This is the one who spoke great words of wisdom so that all the multitudes were amazed every time He opened His mouth. The one who could stop the mouths and the arguments of the Pharisees. This is the one who is washing the disciples' feet. The one we are told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. The one who was in the form of God but did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The one who declared in a few hours, "I am," and made the entire army fall down on their face. The one who in 3 days would rise again from the dead and 40 days later ascend into the heaven and sit at the right hand of God the Father. This is the one who humbled himself to the point of washing the feet of his disciples. The lowest in rank, a menial service. No one else did this job. Remember, John tells us it was before the feast of Passover, and yet the supper had ended. Usually you had servants that would come in and wash the feet of those who came to the house right away. No one had done this here. And so Jesus, well after supper, then takes this job upon himself. All the while the discussion of who will be great in the kingdom of God is taking place. Christ himself shows us this lesson of humility as a great example. He tells us in verse 15, "I have given you an example." He tells his disciples, "You call me teacher, you call me Lord, you call me the one who imparts great wisdom. I'm the one who was declared to be God by Bartholomew when I told him that I saw him under the tree before I'd even met him. And yet I'm the one who has taken on the job of washing your feet." And then he says, "You also ought
to wash one another's feet. Jesus says, I'm the one that you call ruler and owner, and yet I call you to wash one another's feet. The challenge that Christ makes here for us, even while the disciples are talking about greatness, is the importance of humility in the church. Instead of thinking that we are standing on our dignity, we should be kneeling at the feet of our brethren. Is that what we do? No. Oftentimes it becomes, well, if I can't play the way that I want to play, I'm just not going to play. If I can't have my way, then I'm not going to be involved. It becomes issues of politics and positioning, not subordinates, not service. It's like the person who's the singer in the choir who says, if I can't sing a solo, then I'm not going to sing at all. Pride hinders the equality that should flourish in all places, the church. Because Christ has been exalted far above all things. He humbled himself to the point of shame, even to the point of death. But even prior to his death, humbles himself to do a menial task. We ought not to be thinking about ourselves in some sort of dignity, in some sort of prestige, with some issue of place or rights. Because if anyone could argue for a place of position or prestige or rights in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's Jesus Christ. After all, the church has his name on it, or on her. And yet he does not argue that in this example. He humbles himself. And remember, this humbleness isn't at the beginning of the ministry. It's right at the end when he's about to take upon himself the whole point in which he came, which was to die for the sins of his people. Yet he takes this moment to teach his disciples about the importance of humility. You and I ought to be challenged about our humble service in the church. Remember, we are told God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Our position is a position of humility for the purpose of serving one another. Jesus takes his opportunity to teach, but he teaches by serving. And he says, if I come in order to serve you, then you surely are called to follow my example by also serving one another. And so the challenge for you and I this morning is that we ought to be humble in the church of Jesus Christ, not proud. But in our humility, then we do not simply sit by the side saying, well, I'm humble, but I'm humble and demonstrating my humility by serving. Taking my gifts, my abilities, and my talents and using them not simply for the good of my home or not simply so that I can go out in my backyard and bury it so it's not being used, but instead for the purpose of serving one another, for the good of others. God has given us, He's given us as a church, gifts and abilities. But we have not yet stepped forward to use those gifts and abilities to serve one another. We do not do this out of a grudge, but we do it spending time for the good of others. Remember what Jesus said concerning his disciples in Matthew 20, or to his disciples in Matthew 20, as they were arguing about their position of greatness. He said, the rulers of the Gentiles lord their honor, their position, their authority over those around them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is telling us that He is head of the church. He has a position of great power, great authority. That's been given to Him by His Father in heaven. And yet He did not lord this over any one of us, but instead He came to seek and to save those who were lost. He did so by giving of Himself in order to serve. And if our Master served, then we ought to serve one another also. In relation to our service, thirdly, our work for one another in love, or as we work for one another in love, we ought not be ashamed about it. We ought not be discriminatory in who we serve. Remember that we are told here, the supper ended in verse 3, the devil was already put in the heart of Judas, Simon's son, to betray him. Judas was there and Christ even washed his feet. Think about that for a minute. What would you and I do if we knew that information? We would go on the other side of the room. Far be it from you or I to try to go and deal with our enemies, to deal with ones that we don't necessarily like or that we can't get along with. We wouldn't serve those people. But Christ served even His enemy within the church. If Jesus can serve His enemies, the very one who would betray Him with a kiss, then how much more so should you and I then serve those that we can't stand or that we can't get along with in the church? After all, they're not betraying us to the point of death. They're difficult, yes. They're not fun to be around. At times they're porcupines. You know, those spikes rub off on us or those pricklies rub off on us and it causes us hurt and it makes it difficult. But nonetheless, we ought unashamedly serve all indiscriminately. Even those that we can't get along with and that we can't stand. It's easy to love those who love us. It's easy to serve those who serve us. It's a challenge to love those who do not love us. Even the enemies of God, even pagans, even non-believers love their own. They do not love their enemies, however. You and I are called to serve. To serve even those that we cannot stand, for Christ Himself, on the eve of His death, serves even His betrayer. Fourthly, we also want to note the happiness and the joy that is given unto the church in being able to do this. Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We all know it. We've heard it as long as we've been in the church, probably since we've been growing up in the church. The great example of Jesus Christ, the great service that He did. We've heard about this service every time that we've heard the gospel. The fact that Christ came to die for sinners. The fact that Christ came to die for His enemies, that He served them, that even though they were unlovely and that they did not deserve any sort of love or grace or mercy or favor of any kind, yet Christ came to serve them by seeking those who were lost so that God the Father might be honored and glorified in them. To take them out of their sin and misery, to take them out of their disobedience before God, and to make them His own people. What greater service can be given than that? And that service is heard about every time we hear the gospel. And yet in relation to that gospel, Jesus says, if you are my children, if you are my disciples, if you are my followers, follow my example, which is an example of death to self, that God might be glorified and that service might be rendered unto those around us. Isn't that the summation of the law that we heard this morning? Our duty to God, our duty to our neighbor. But Jesus says, in knowing these things, in hearing these things, you are blessed if you do them. James tells us, if you know to do good and you do not do it, it is sin. brothers and sisters, if we are not taking our time to be mindful of one another and to be thinking of ways that we can serve one another as members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we as a congregation are sinning against one another, let alone against our God and our Master Jesus Christ. We are called to give ourselves away to one another, no matter the difficulty, no matter the hardship, no matter the trial, no matter the time, no matter the effort, no matter the distance, so that we might be involved in one another's lives in order to serve one another. That's the challenge that's been given unto us by our Master, by serving His disciples, by washing their feet, taking the most menial job and putting it forth before them while they are having a discussion about greatness. You and I can be very guilty of this. We can think about our greatness in relation to our theology. We can think about our greatness in relation to our heritage and the fact that we have reformed in our parents and our grandparents and great-grandparents all the way back to who knows when. Maybe we can even trace our ancestry back to John Calvin or Martin Luther himself. But if we're not serving, then we are simply priding ourselves and puffing ourselves up on our heritage and our lineage, on our past, and not doing anything about the present to show feet to our heritage and our past. Our heritage are great. Jesus did not deny being Lord and teacher. He says, You say well, for so I am. But He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Serve one another. May God help us to serve one another. May He help us to wash one another's feet. No matter how great the task or how small, as long as we deny ourselves in order to serve one another, especially members of His body, then we have followed His example and we have heard the commendation and the commandment of our Lord. Let us pray.